little bit the schedule. We wanted to see if there is something like a takeaway, something that you could take with you and then do a regular practice starting from tomorrow, when you are not, hopefully not so sleep deprived, you know. But I think we can come home today at a relatively early time, not like yesterday, isn't it? Yeah, so my dear friends and all of you, one can best share what is most dear to one's heart. One has the greatest eagerness to share that, and one, I must tell you that I came, my path to spiritual life was not easy until I made a decision. I had been perhaps 20 years on the spiritual path, but nothing significant had changed in my heart. I had remained attached to certain things, you know, the normal things, not so ugly as, but still there, anchors to material life. And I decided to give it one more try and went to India to find out if there was anything I had missed in the spiritual practice. And then I would try to find an answer to this and then continue with renewed vigor and determination. So I went and I asked a few saintly personalities who at that time were still on the planet. They have all left the planet. And I asked them this question: what is the best form of sadhaka, of spiritual practice, for me, and how should I do it, in your opinion? And it was interesting, after discussing with me for a little while, they said it would be the japa meditation. Japa meditation is something which you do ideally in the early morning hours, where you chant the mantra in a way that is audible for yourself. That is like this: Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Jaya Jaya, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And you do this for any extent of time, which you can measure by something like this. A mala, it's called. You have for each mantra one beat, and then you complete 108 such malas, and that is one round. So you can fix two rounds, four rounds. I would recommend a doable number of rounds, and do that, and now you will see, as you do this regularly, there is something that happens. There is the divine other who listens to your chanting, and he takes that, if you want, into his heart, and then sends all this japa back to you as almost like rain that helps you to grow, you know. Grains, a grain field, you can see. Your field is like a grain field, and the whispering rain which is sent, the grace from above, that helps you to grow. So I have immediately, when it was clear what I should do, I took to it with rigor. I rented for entire months some accommodation, My first accommodation was in a deserted castle, I know. And the room which I used was previously in the possession of the Monkey King. Yes, in that castle, there used to be a king or a superior leader of the monkeys who had the say on all the other monkey chieftains in that area. And I went into this room which used to belong to him, and he was so angry at me, and I didn't know at that time that it was his room. So we had some, I remember sometimes on the corridors I met him, and he was not pleased with me. And I said, what have I done to you? I brought bananas for him. Nothing of, he was chased out of his quarters by me. The New York building office had decided differently. So I remember that, but eventually he calmed down. He found something new in the forest, I think, and I stayed there every day just chanting japa, more or less the whole day. And I can say when I left for Germany, when the time went over, I knew by experience what I had to do. And since this time I'm giving japa retreats all over the world. I just had one in New Vrindavan in West Virginia, in the hills of the Hillybillies. Yes. I think I even learned a song from them. I'm giving one annual retreat in Radhadesh, where several of you, I think 22...
We came as 25 people total from Upbuild.
25 people from Upbuild came, and we had a wonderful time together with demonstrations and all kinds of things. And I would really like to renew the memory of this in some of your cases, or introduce this practice for you new, or refreshen it for all of you who are chanting it, are doing this, but who need a refresher. Is this good? Usually this is done with mala, as I said, but I must say I forgot to organize the malas because I was not really sure if I could go so far with you, but judging from how it went, I think you are definitely ready. It's not an inappropriate, or it just fits. So you can chant also without beats. If you want to have something like a device, you can go with... some of you are getting beats, no? Wonderful. Some of you have beats. Good. Who of you has no japa mala? Please raise your hand. No problem at all. You can have a counting device by, look at this, counting the fields of your finger. You start in the middle of the right, what is this called? Ring finger, Hari Bol. And then you go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Then you count here, you go down, and you jump over to the little finger, then you go up the little finger through the fields, and like this, I think you see it, you will have 10 times the Mahamantra. Would you do me a favor and count? Start in the middle field of the middle finger, and then go down, and go to the left side, and then on the top of the fingers, go back. Okay, so sometimes we have people who have six or seven fingers, so then we have to. Yeah. In Afghanistan, I've seen many. Yeah. These are 10 fields, yes. Okay, one moment. Would you like to try, please? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay? Yes. Edward is doing the maths. yes, this is an aid to focus your concentration. Beads are usually doing it, but the finger feels can also do it. So I request you, we will all chant it together, and I will from time to time give you instructions that has to do with this diagram. Yes? Remember, we are first calming the mind and doing what is called manasamharanam. We bring the mind from its various subject matters to the task, and then we just hearing ourselves to chant. So 1, 2, 3. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We all chant in one voice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
So yes, this repeated chanting in a type of flow is highly recommended. It is like the Ganga, there's a comparison, a metaphor, that is directed over the mind, which has accumulated so many impressions. And then as you chant, well, the Ganga water will all clean or purify or sanctify the mind. It's good if you make this a regular session. Best is in the early morning before you start everything else. You sit down. Perhaps you have at home something like an altar place, a clean place. It should be an undisturbed place that is special for you. Why more in the morning? Yeah, because the atmosphere is still so quiet, relatively quiet, but perhaps more important, your mind is still so fresh. It has not been overlaid with so many other activities that may preoccupy the mind. So what you do is you can, I think, obtain a japa mala from Hari Prasad and Rasanat. It is very affordable, you know, it's really affordable. And then you start after the headbeat and go. Headbeat is this thing here. Let me show you. Actually, I should not show it to you. I'm told that the japa is very confidential, private, personal practice, but this is the headbeat just for you. And you start from there, and then you complete one. Don't be considered with speed at the beginning, just be consider the quality of your chanting. So you start after the headbeat, then you go one time around, and when you arrive again, you have completed 108 mantras and one round. That is one round. Then from there, where you have arrived, you again chant around, and you might say, why do we count this? You know, it's to engage all the senses. When the touch, when everything is engaged, hearing, pronunciation, and also touch, the concentration can be much more higher. The absorption can be much more higher. Chant the mantra softly and distinct. Don't become irritated when you go in a Hare Krishna temple. They usually chant it loud and indistinct. That is because they have given a promise, the monks, to finish a certain amount of rounds. There's just so much to do in the day, but it's not ideal. That's one of the advantages when you're at home. You can chant peacefully and so on. In the beginning, one round will take between 6 and 8 minutes and 15 minutes or 18 minutes. But then as you become more accustomed, you will enter that stream of identical sounds, and it will carry you. What is the main principle is just to listen attentively and then let the mantra do its work. Let the mantra do. Let go and let the mantra do its work. It's a wonderful and very powerful practice, and it can be easily done alone at home in your sacred space. Ideal is, as I said, after you have come out of the restroom where you have refreshed yourself, and then sit down and do this practice. My dear everyone, there is so much benefit. I owe everything to this process, but I must say I needed to learn it properly. There is this one challenge that because you do it regularly each day, you can do it like an airplane pilot. You can put it on automatic pilot, you know, and then the whole connection with the mind and heart gets lost, and it's only at, hear my new word, a traversity.
Travesty,
yeah. Not so good, I must say, yes. So this is... let me allow you to change. Please allow me to change to my other subject. On the path of bhakti, sangha or association is always mentioned. It's something very, very congenial. Association means to walk with someone 7 steps, then it's an association. But in a spiritual life, It means, you know, they say in India that you have walked with me seven steps, we are friends. I doubt that this is happening, but there's a saying like this. In spiritual life, you should have a real, build a real sangha, a real community that can encourage you, that can inspire you. It is said we have a few energy centers in our body, and one is in the heart. So when I associate with someone who has, if you so want, the same frequency, the same purposes, the same desires, then his heart will send powerful signals of inspiration. It's even said the heart is a more powerful thing than the brain. You know, there's so much more going on in terms of emotional movements and so on. So, Sangha is the association of the heart, and there are, I gave this program in London, there are relationship makers and relationship breakers. I must admit, I took the basic idea from one person from America called Stephen Covey, but I have spiritualized it a little bit. Is that all right?
Yes.
This idea is that between, you know, you have an emotional bank account between all your people with whom you associate. Sometimes because you have made deposits in this emotional bank account, the account is very high, and it can easily survive withdrawals. But when there are too many withdrawals in that emotional bank account, which you may have with a friend or with your wife and so on, then even a little thing is a straw that breaks the camel's back. So the very you must know how to deposit in your relationship with someone, and you must carefully see when your withdrawals exceed the deposits. It's really like Manhattan Chase Bank, you know. The concept is like very like this. So a deposit which you can deposit in your relationship with someone is to understand the individual, to listen to his desires, to be aware of his concerns or her concerns, to hear what is not spoken but what is hinted at. Keshava Maharaj gave a very nice example. There was a mathematics teacher who trained a little boy in mathematics. So he said, one apple is two apples. You understand? Yes, the child said, one apple and one apple is two apples. Now the teacher asked, how much is two is one orange plus one orange? And the child said, three orange. The teacher said, how one plus one equals to two? But you say now that if you take oranges, one plus one equals three. Your intelligence is retarded. Let me take one cherry and add another cherry. How many cherries? Two cherries, said the child. Okay, we're on the right track here. One banana plus one banana. How many? Two bananas. One orange plus one orange. How many oranges? Three. The teacher was at the end of his wits. He said, how can you say it? And the child said, because I came with an orange in my lunch packet. So therefore there are three. The sweet intelligence of children, no? The teacher formed an opinion without listening to the creative, sweet mind of the little child. And this happens very often in relationships. We don't listen, we don't inquire why the other person came to the conclusion they came to. If we would just stop and say, why did you arrive at that conclusion, we would hear novel things which we have not seen. So the first deficit is understanding the individual. But a withdrawal is to impose and to advise without being asked. Now, I must say, I have done this a lot in the past. You know, usually people come to ask some spiritual advice to me, and often it has to be given in a short time because there are many people in the waiting queue. And so when I'm with someone, I'm already tuned into just listening something, listening a little bit, and then, oh yes, I heard this before, this is your advice. But the advice is an imposing advice. I was not asked for this. Now, this is very often seen in overly zealous people of spiritual movements. They think they have the answer to everyone and everything, and often give unasked advices, no? So understanding the individual first, and then not imposing or advising without having been asked, is the first deposit. The next deposit is keeping commitment and promises. I must say, I don't know how to drive, so usually someone who is a driver was with me all the time to go to various places. And I had one driver who was very young, and he was always very hungry. He had been a sports person, and he had an amazing good form of digestion. And because I was older, I didn't have such a need to eat so often and so completely. We had just finished a long tour through Austria, and I said, and an invitation came to Switzerland for five programs, and I said, can you please drive there, and we add this. I know we wanted to go to our home base after Austria, but can we please come? So he said yes, and I knew when he said yes, I would have to show my affection to him. I said, you know, you're doing so much service, you're sacrificing so much. I would like to invite you at the end of the year to go to Vrindavan with me. I will pay your ticket, and we will have a wonderful pilgrimage. So the end of the year came, but then came invitations, I think to America or anywhere. And I couldn't go, and I had forgotten that I had given this promise. That was what broke the relationship. He said, you are not following up on your promises, and therefore I will not be able to stay with you. And I saw his point, and I was very sorry. But it was such a withdrawal in our relationship that I had given a sincere promise and then forgotten it, that really I could have requested, almost demanded him this of him, but I did. I saw it, that's not the appropriate time, because relationships are like porcelain. Once they're broken, they can't be stuck together so easily. So keeping commitments and promises is like arriving on time, returning, making phone calls promptly when you have promised to give them, or if you are unable, then write a WhatsApp message. Can we please speak tomorrow at 9 o'clock or something? And not breaking promises, which are withdrawals. When a relationship is very good, when there are many deposits, then withdrawals are no problem. You know, everyone understands. Yeah, I understand you. You are just trying to serve and so on. But when you have made already too many withdrawals, then bang, it is good. The third thing which I have here is attending to the little things. It's a small kindness. You give something to someone. You're doing something that you don't have to do. You are saying, when the person has birthday and you come to know about it, you sing that little song which we all know. Does someone have birthday today? Betsy? No?
Radia.
What?
She's not here today.
Okay, then we can't sing it. So doing these little things, we can do it anyways, you know, isn't it? We can, Paragya.
She was here last night.
Yeah, so let's do it and send it to her. Radha Bhakti, but Radha Bhakti will put a phone conversation. You will see, she will remember this at the end of her life. So, one. Two. But by the way, there are two lines. Happy birthday to you. And then there is, may you attain love of Godhead. Love of Godhead. Something spiritual, not just. So. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Pragya. Happy birthday to you. May you attain love of God. May you attain love of Godhead. May you attain love. These are called attending to the little things, the small kindnesses, doing something you don't have to do. The withdrawal would be forgetting to show that the other matters. You know, you have to show it. My dear husbands, marriage could have been saved if you would just have brought a bouquet of roses. Yes. Then, the fourth is showing personal integrity. No bad backtalk. Honesty. That is very important. When you are with people, don't talk bad about them when they are not there. They will feel it. They will hear it. It's a violation of universal principles. When there's something that needs to be addressed, do it always in their presence, not in their absence. The withdrawal would be being manipulative, lying, and cheating. And the last I have is apologizing for mistakes. This simple practice to apologize when you make a mistake will eradicate the mistake and the heartburn which the mistake may have caused. You just say, I'm sorry, I was not in my best days. I don't know what came over me, and so on. The verses is when you make mistake and you ignore that you made mistakes, but still worse is what most of us do, we defend our mistakes. I had to make this mistake because of so and so. The message which this sends to the other person is that you don't regret having done it. No, you don't own the responsibility. You shift it to circumstances. No? So these are by now well known in human society, but I thought to bring them to your attention because especially in spiritual relationships, is so much power to mend wounds, to give directions, to provide, here's a new word, a holding context, like a harbor where someone can be and be taken care and feel at home and he wants to stay there and so on. This is not very difficult. It's not really a matter of the gift. I have told a little while ago, I had a friend who's no longer with us. When he found out that I was in the hospital suffering from sepsis, he sent me from Hong Kong a little Casio gimmick. Is it called gimmick?
Device.
It was one of these things you can play music on it, you can type on it, you can calculate on it. You can stand on your head with it. You know, it was a all-around device and something I would never use in a lifetime because I'm not so technical and so on. But when I received the gift, I had tears because it carried the love of my friend and I carried that Casio super do everything device with me for 5 long years, and I don't have a lot of luggage because, as I said, it carried the love of my friend. Relationships are immaterial. The real investments have to be immaterial. It's attention, it's being present, it's listen to the other with empathy, it's on arriving and showing up on time, it's the small kindnesses, doing what you don't have to do, and no bad talk. There's a little girl in our community. I used to give lectures for the little children, and this girl was brilliant. And I said to the girl, I would say, I will take you with me to Radha Desh when we have a Radha Desh Kirtan. The little girl grew up, became a well-reputed artist, and she always says to me, you promised to take me to Radhadesh when I was a child, and you didn't take me. Oh, can we go now? No, now it's too late. I have no time for this. I have to produce art. So I always feel it's good to, and very rewarding to be a relationship builder. And I think any movement or institution or community, that was the word I looked for, any community is only as good as the relationships are, because it's when the relationships are good that we feel at home there. And I want to congratulate you. I have seen that both Rasanath and Hari Prasad and Michael and Tsipi and Vipin and everyone invests in this relationship idea. They have the idea that let us be a community, and that should shine outside, that should manifest or be visible in our various programs and so on. And I want to congratulate you very much. Therefore, I wanted to end with this relationship builders and relationship breakers. What do you think? It's something to consider, no? It's a small little discipline when you go through life. I would say all of us go after the retreat is over to home. We see perhaps our partner, or we see people, and so on, and we can stop a little and talk with them. It goes a very, very long way. Where I live, there are people who who would never talk to a Hare Krishna devotee because they are so they are land folks. They listen to the television all the time. But since many years, whenever I see them, I greet them. I ask for the well-being of their dogs and the things they are concerned. And I do it because I know that is where they have their intention. So why not ask there? It's not in a condescending way. And I'm known as the strange author there, and the monk in this area. But they all love me. You know, they know I'm... they have seen my good colors in my dhoti. They're very good. And they know I'm a monk. I think they appreciate the colors. And they know I'm different, but they love me. I think when I should die, they will all cry on the graveyard, you know, because, yes, it is little things which are good, and it's also good for your spiritual growing. See, sometimes in spiritual life there is something which I could call spiritual selfishness. It's actually a contradiction in terms, but people are thinking so much about their advancement, their progress, and so on, and become very selfish and hard-hearted. And therefore, this idea of relationship makers and breakers is very good. If you thought it was nice, you can come and take a photographic shot from my notebook. I think you will be able to read my handwriting. It is in quite good order here. So you can come. This is what I wanted to say at the very end of our program. Now I have to secretly look here. So I think we should go in the question and answer sessions, no? And then commence. Should we perhaps give our minds a little pause and sing with the Gokrishna Bhajan band? Yeah, good. This time I will ask Gokrishna, because my voice is really not for very good. Thank you. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you, all of you, for singing so devotedly. I would like to end this program with an encouragement. See, sometimes we may feel uncertain about our spiritual progress. How will it be possible for me? But if you keep on asking the right question, there will be a reciprocation from the divine end. There's a beautiful little narration. It concerns Pandu, a little boy who lived near Navadvip. His parents had unfortunately died, an unfortunate and sudden death, and he was orphaned. So he went from his village to the bigger town of Navadvip, where he met a sadhu, and the sadhu told him, listen, if you are orphaned, there is still one person who will take care of you, who will not let you go. It's Krishna. So from that moment, the little boy asked everyone who looked a little bit like a sadhu, where is Krishna? So people on the street answered in various ways, but mostly they said, it's not so easy, but they say that those who go to the holy pilgrimage town, Vrindavan, will certainly meet Krishna without any difficulty. So Pandu thought to go, but it was a long way, I think 3,000 kilometers, and he was not sure if he could do that alone. So what he was advised was, he went to the marketplace and checked for pilgrimage groups who would leave the town Navadvip and then take the arduous journey by foot to Vrindavan. And soon he found one group that said, okay, in 1 week be here, we are going together. And so he then, in 1 week from that time, joined this pilgrim group, this group of pilgrims, and went with them all the way to Vrindavan. And when he arrived, when he saw the sign, I'm not even sure if he could read, but then he said goodbye to the other pilgrims and he visited the various temples and he asked everywhere, where is Krishna? How can I find him? Finally, a person said, a little boy, it's not so easy. It is said that the creator of the world, Brahma, and the destroyer of the world, look for him in vain. You can perhaps meet and see him when you get training from a spiritual teacher. Bandhu was immediately in for that, and he was directed to a place called Sringavat in Vrindavan, where there was an older man with his wife. They had cows, and Bandhu took care of the cows and learned every morning a passage from the sacred scripture from that old man. So one day, Bandhu had grown a little older. He went with his cows, or the cows of his Guruji, to the banks of the Yamuna. And he heard them there, when all of a sudden he heard on the other side the mellifluous sound of flutes. Soft sound of flutes. But he saw nothing. But he had distinctly heard the flute. So next day he came to that exact same spot. This time he saw something more. On the opposite side of the Yamuna, he saw a herd of the most beautiful cows walking and raising dust with their hooves. And he again heard the mind-enchanting sound of various flutes. Then the scene disappeared. Bandhu knew, I'm onto something. So he came back the next day, and this time, in addition to the sound and the dust cloud, he saw wonderful cows, you know, big cows, prancing about, dancing, and so on. Bandhu was fascinated. And then, as he was just trying to go over the Yamuna, there was a fort in the river, you know, you could go. The scene disappeared as quickly and magical as it had appeared. The next day, Bandhu again was there. This time he saw the divine darshan. He saw Krishna and Balaram playing on their flutes, and the cowherd boys accompanying them and dancing. And the whole atmosphere, my dear everyone, transformed into a scene that was not from this world. And I will try to describe it to you in English. The only word I know in English is translucent. The atmosphere was translucent. Is it an English word? It is an English word. Good. And ecstatic. There was a soft light glowing, and what was more, waves of a pleasure was coming from that scene that totally melted his heart and made him forget everything else. He ran over the Yamuna, you know, it was knee deep, and he ran, came out, and as he approached this mystical scene, the boy with a bluish complexion smiled so enchantingly, then he retraced his footprints and disappeared. Bandhu came again and again, and finally he broke through that barrier that separates the spiritual world from the material world. He was pulled through this barrier, and he would go every day and spend time with Krishna. But this was not ordinary time spending. It was so blissful, so absolutely transcendent. Beyond everything, it was, there were many things which he saw in the atmosphere. He became, that one day Krishna said, "Bandhu, tomorrow we will have a feast. Please tell your mother or your mother-in-law, not mother-in-law, your nursing mother, she should cook something and bring it on an ox cart." So Bandhu brought a cartload of exquisite food after convincing his... how do you say what is this? It's not the real mother, but it's something like the mother. What?
Foster
mother. The foster mother. So he brought this cartload of food and they all ate the food. Now the next day, Krishna is Krishna. He was driving it to a climax. He was saying to Bandhu, tomorrow is a special day. Srimati Radharani will cook and you should bring not food, but the ingredients for cooking. So Bandhu went home and told his mother, we need ingredients for cooking. Srimati Radharani will cook for Krishna Balaram. And the wife of that very good elderly guru said, my Bandhu is exploited here. He's told a story and he should bring food and so on. So she was not willing. She told her husband, and the husband said, let's cook something, and then I will come along and maybe I will see something, what Bandhu is explaining. So the guru came along, and Bandhu said, "Do you hear the flute sound?" The elderly man who had put his whole life on the scale just to see and have darshan of Krishna said, "No, I see only the banks of the Yamuna, nothing on it. But there's a flute song." And Bandhu became totally excited. He drove the ox cart. It came through the river, and the old man didn't see anything. Then the old man started to also walk through the river to catch up with Bandhu. In the meantime, Bandhu was out of his mind, out of his heart, running to the sweet embrace of Krishna, the Lord of his life. And he was overwhelmed with ecstatic symptoms like stuttering of the voice, profuse perspiration and tears, and the guru saw all this and thought, "Wow, my student has extraordinary symptoms of ecstasy. He must see something." So he ran, but I don't see anything. And as he was running, he was a little elderly, he came to a stone, he called out, "Bandhu, Bandhu, Bandhu," and then stumbled across the stone. So Krishna at that moment saw that the guru of his dear friend Bandhu was going to crash to the floor and perhaps break bones. He was elderly. So he ran and he caught the guru just before he was hitting the grounds for a bone-breaking experience. And for that little moment, the guru could see the face of Krishna, Hare Krishna. I want to tell you this ancient story before my voice goes, because if you sincerely search, if you sincerely do your bit to show your eagerness in actions and so on, there will be, there must be, there shall be, there is certainly a reaction from the spiritual world. And although these things are very high, they play out in the realm of divine love, it will come to you, it will melt your heart, and then you will know, finally, I am home. This is something which is there in the Bhakti tradition. So, I thank you very much. Now we have to see, I will have to look at the wristwatch here. What do you suggest? Question. Do you have some questions? It's nice if we have some exchange, you know, it is good. We churn the ocean of nectar a little. Yes, my arranger, Radha Bhakti.
Thank you so much for today. It's been wonderful. Today I'm also in the other meditation practice, which is called
Yeah. See, when you enter a meditation, you come to a place where you see the equality of all beings and not so much the difference. That is magical. You know, in my situation, I have to travel a lot. I meet many people. And some of the meetings are challenging, I have to say. And sometimes I take the difficult situation with me home and into my bed. That I try to avoid, but sometimes it happens. So latest in the morning, when I do my spiritual practice, I see the situation which I have with someone and his attitude which he may have in a total different way from a distance. And I first of all understand them better, and I'm not so much nitpicking, no, so not so. I prefer to look and to what is unifying us, to what separates us, and it comes by meditation. In the morning, in that morning program, forgiveness is born, and it spills into the day. But when I don't have the time to engage in genuine spiritual practice, because there's just so much happening, I see my tolerance level goes down, you know. And Hare Krishna. I remember once I was doing a very difficult process in bhakti. I was circumambulating a sacred mountain by making obeisances. So when I was had paid my obeisances, one Indian gentleman threw peanuts, not for my nourishment, but for the monkeys. And all the monkeys piled on me. And they, have you ever smelled the behind of a monkey from close? Oh, don't try, you know, it makes you faint. It was just so off. And I was thinking, bugs and infections, and my life is finished now. As the monkeys were scrambling on me and chasing after the peanuts. So I looked to that Indian man, or to that man, doesn't have to be an Indian man, a man, and asked, "This, why do you do this?" And he looked at me and with great enthusiasm and glee said, "Monkey seva, service to the monkeys." At that time, my tolerance level had been, I thought, how can he, as a, you know, how can he make so much inconvenience to me? How can he be so irresponsible and call that service to the monkeys of Govardhan? That is spiritual bypassing. This man needs a good consultation. And I was just going to give it to him. When I noted, I'm here in a spiritual activities, and I should not ruin everything by an ego-driven response. And I could catch myself and said, "Yes, monkey seva." You know, and I thought, I'm the monkey, you know, who had to learn something. But this amount of tolerance was only possible due to the spiritual practice. Otherwise, my North German Viking ego would have run to get a sword that was forged in the volcanoes of Asgard and so on. You know. A little humor, but you don't laugh any longer. So that tolerance, that ability to tolerance, is an inner strength. It means you can take yourself out of a situation and look anew. You have a lot of opportunity to practice tolerance in New York. A lot. When you drive a car, for instance, wow, the New York style of driving is quite charismatic, you know. Anyone else? Bruno, you have always the best question. No, not now. No, if Bruno doesn't have, then it would be a silent aggressiveness to put the microphone in.
When it comes to the emotional bank account, I find myself as spiritual bypassing as just come up. Sometimes artificially saying, "Oh, well, this is, I'm not this body, you are not this body, let's not have such a meaningless conversation." And I know that's wrong, but I don't know how to find the middle between the two things. Being attached to the relationship or being artificially detached from the relationship in a way that's not very clearly not spiritual.
Learn the contact sport of proper communication. I'm often in this situation, especially in America, people talk to me in ways they are used to talk, and I said, "Can we please talk about spiritual matters?" But then they are offended. So I have to, better is I wait, let him talk, and then, "Oh, I remember something," and then come in, which might catch your fancy and interest. I use very good words, and then they are willing to listen, perhaps. You have to, in communications, it's like a ping-pong game. If you give a ball which the other cannot catch, that's not good. You have to find what can he catch, you know, to have a meaningful exchange. If you go in a subject that is strange or foreign or unusual for them, You have to wait until they are interested. Like they will say, for instance, by the way, what are you up to? Oh, then I say, what I am up to? Yeah, and then I say, I'm a monk and blah, blah, blah. And then I start in this way. But if I would start immediately, they would, rightfully, I'm also not happy when someone just imposes upon me, no? So rightfully, so you have to learn that. Be a little courageous. Enter communications like you enter a sport. In the beginning you are not so good, but as your communication muscles grow, it will be a very beneficial situation.
Thank you so much, Marius. It's been really such a wonderful class today and yesterday. My question has to do with, we talked about identity today and how we're not the body and we're the soul. And so my question is, and something I'm struggling with is that it makes sense that we're not the body and we're the soul, but when I'm chanting or when I'm sitting with myself, I'm finding it hard to really see that soul in me, in that I see myself as a light sometimes, or it's difficult to really sit with what the soul looks like, to kind of give up the external body, especially if you're in physical pain. So I was wondering if you could provide guidance on how to go deeper into understanding that you are the soul, and especially chanting
from that place, even knowing that you are a part of the person. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I will talk mostly in my answer to everyone here. Identity has to be found in three areas, not just one, because you need to function in the world. You still have a life to live. So the first, someone who looks for his identity needs to search for is what is known in Sanskrit as Svadharma, his purpose in life as he is now, as the body. For instance, to give you a hint, I was thinking that I'm a CEO of the German railway because my father is one of the 24. But then I understood I'm a terrible manager, as a person. I'm more a philosopher. Prabhupada had helped me to discover this. So the identity stands on a tripod. First is as you are now, then you must have an ethical life, a compassionate life towards others, and then comes the identity in relationship with God. And all these are standing on a tripod. Three things are necessary. In India we have this, tripods, and then a jug of crystal clear water on it, covered with a clay plate, so that the mosquitoes and anything doesn't fall into. And together, these three legs hold the pot up. So your dharma, your purpose, is held up by three factors. What you are meant to do, perhaps you are an artist or a writer, or then you are what you are meant to do in relationship to others, you know, how to behave with others, and finally, in relationship to God. Do you all agree we are complex living beings? There are many things in us, many, which need to be addressed. Basically three: body, or relationship to others, and God. Yeah. So to have this all don't worry, it will come clear. Sorry, clear. I have one formula which has brought me through life all these years. I try my best. Krishna does the rest. You're not alone on the bhakti path. There are some things you cannot figure out so easily. They will be shown or revealed in due course of time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anshul. Krishna speaks in the Gita about a very cosmic accepting paradigm. He says, all living beings follow my path. When we talk of Krishna, we don't mean just a sectarian god of a Hindu faith. We speak of that one who appears in many faces and with many names. Other faiths should be encouraged on their path. They are trying their best according to their understanding, and they should never be discouraged, or there should never be difficult discussion. No, my path is true. No, your path is not true. It's not the sign of a spiritual person. A spiritual person knows everyone is drawn according to their sincerity, also where they stand in the on the ladder of universal development, and therefore it is whatever path is there is good for them. If it is a bona fide path, and if it is not bona fide, you know, when there are no, there are things which are the same: not lying, not cheating, no violence, no manipulation, no stealing, and so on. These are universal principles, but if they are kept, they come in the pattern. Then very good, very good. Only when some accidents happen, which are bound to happen, then one can say, well, look here, this, can I help you to correct that? Or if there is time, you know. Yeah. It's very important. There is a statement that followers of different paths should never quarrel amongst themselves about that. God goes away because he sees them. I'm the same. They try this way, the others try that way. And now my followers are quarreling. This is not good. Hare Krishna. Good. I think then we are done, more or less, and we will ask Hari Prasad, who has always good words, very educated language you have, to speak about, to round this up, to complete it. And Once again, I thank you so much for being present, for staying all this while. You are extremely tolerant, maybe because you knew that there's something to eat for you. I'm joking. It was a genuine pleasure. I will take a photo with me in my mind and take it with me on the airplane and remember all of you.